giving you two sheets, or Jerry did, and Heidi printed them out for you. The first one I just forgot about and didn't give it to you last week. the one that says Lesson 9 Worksheet, that's for you to sit down with your mate. Let me just mention the four things. Discuss what words or questions irritate you when the other person asks it. See, you remember the story I was telling about the wife that said, well, when are you going to be home? And that just irritated her husband. He assumed that that meant she was being his boss and telling him when and when he couldn't come home and all that. So discuss these things, see? And this doesn't have to be, boy, I hate it every time you say this. Just, I don't know what it is about me, but whenever these things come up, it irritates me. Try to determine why. Is it because it sounds like your wife's being bossy or your husband is being careless, or what? Why does it irritate you? Is it perceived as a threat to the husband's authority? Does it sound like careless neglect? Those are often the cases. So I put those down. Number two, meekly, lest you also be tempted, recall the last argument between you and your mate, if there's ever been one. What phrases or sentences escalated the warfare? What built it up, you see? At the very beginning, what were the real meanings of the words? What did the people intend at the beginning? And in my story, she said, when will you be home? Because she was afraid to be home by herself because people had been breaking into the apartment building. So her real meaning was, I'm afraid to be home too long by myself. When can you come home and make me feel safe? What she said is, when will you be home? And there was a world of difference between the two things. Did you intend to attack or belittle? Were you really hiding a fear or hinting at a perceived problem? Now, of course, if you felt like that person just needed attacked or belittled, then you got a real problem. See, you've got a whole problem of arrogance versus love. You're going to have to deal with that. Number three, develop a safety valve phrase that will communicate a need to talk things over without condemning, without ridiculing your partner. My wife and I came up with a phrase, and say with all kindness and so on, this was a phrase to be used when other people were around, where we couldn't say, well, that made me upset, you know, we didn't want to say that when other people were around. So we said, could I see you for a minute upstairs? That was the phrase. You know, kind of a smile. Can I see you for a minute upstairs? And that sounds like we're running out of ice or something. Can I see you upstairs? We'll talk about that. And so that was the safety valve phrase. And it wouldn't make me mad to hear her say that. Wouldn't embarrass me in front of other people. The story behind that was that we were pushing each other's buttons, you know. We were making each other mad. And I came up with this idea, and she said, okay. And I said, now, I pledge to you that if you say this, that at that moment, I will go up and let you say whatever it is that's bothering you. And I want you to pledge the same, that no matter how mad you're feeling at the moment, if I say that, you will stop and will go up there because the relationship depends on this. She said she would. So then, I don't know, it was weeks, and she never said it, you know. So I went back to her and I said, you remember we had this safety valve thing, we were talking about it, and she said, oh yeah. I said, well, I don't think I changed this much, but you haven't had to use it, what's going on? She thought about it for a little bit, she said, I guess the fact that I have that ability means that I don't get upset. So sometimes the safety valve phrase itself is a great help. And number four, how do you really feel about your mate? The mate will sometimes put together all of your criticisms and come up with a picture of what you think of the mate. That will be completely wrong. I did this to my wife, not about her, but about a teacher in seminary. There was a teacher there that I just so highly respected his intellect, his research, his academic standing, that any time he said something that where I felt like I caught him, that it wasn't quite right, I was kind of excited to share that with my wife. And then at one point I was saying that, well, this is what he says, and she said, yeah, but you don't like him at all. You know, because everything I had ever said to her about him was what he was wrong about. And I realized I had painted an entirely wrong picture by this. So think about it. Actually think about it. How do you really feel about your mate? What is the real picture that you ought to be portraying to your mate day by day? Do you feel deep love still in your heart? Do you long to see your partner attain great success? If you could remove painful experiences from your mate's home life, would you do it? Would you mentally rehearse your words? Think about how you might say this, and then develop a kindly expression to remove such pain. So this is something for you to work through, and not something that you can do here, but for you to take some time in intimate conversation and share these things. All right. Just wanted to say we have so many blessings, especially here at our church building, and so we sometimes just don't say them all. We take them in. But this arrangement here at the front, Jody, is just glorious. This is just so beautiful, and I love it. So thank you. Thank you again. Lesson 10. Now, this is a little delicate. We're talking about sexual intimacy. When we were making this up, I asked my wife, now what should we call this one? She says, call it the ultimate. This is the ultimate intimacy. The way I've explained it, actually explained it to my sons as they were getting married, I said, sexual intimacy for your mom and I was that we just felt love for one another. We expressed that love, and it just continued on to a perfect and emotional, spiritual, and physical climax. Ultimate. The objective, and so this lesson and next lesson will be the end of this. We might extend it to something beyond this marriage seminar. The Sunday that Jeb would be taking over teaching the Minor Prophets is going to be the Sunday immediately after they remove his face, I think, is the operation to remove his face. So that it might take him a few more days to heal. So that would look weird, wouldn't it? Just a face with no eyes or nose or anything. It'd be hard to watch. But I have a number of other things about marriage that I would be glad to share with you. So we might do that and extend it for 3 weeks, and then it'll give him a full week plus a few days to heal up. Let's be praying for him concerning that. All right, the objective is to achieve a proper balance, again, between fostering pleasure, which is not wrong, and fostering godliness, which is certainly correct. The scriptural key, 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. The husband has power, authority, the word means, over the wife's body. Likewise also the husband hath not authority of his own body, but the wife. The wife has that authority over his body. All right, so today we want to look at perils to avoid in the sexual relationship. The two perils are, first of all, the danger of perversion. And in this day, this is a very, very strong danger. Very prevalent, very, very much promoted. And then secondly, the danger of perfunctoriness. I actually checked it. It's a word. in the sexual relationship. And what that means is performing routinely and without much interest, just doing your duty, you know. So between the two, there is a proper balance. Those are the two extremes. So first of all, the danger of perversion, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. What is said about you ought to be fitting to saints. The word saint means holy ones. We sometimes, you know, think about a saint as somebody that the Roman Catholic Church has named a saint. But in the Bible, a saint is a Christian, a person who's a believer. And God calls us holy ones, not because we necessarily are so holy, but that's what we should be. We are perfectly holy in our relationship with him in justification. We need to catch up with it in our experience. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, that's that kind of, you know, bathroom humor stuff, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks always appropriate. I didn't plan this. I didn't compliment Jody's arrangement because I was coming to this. But I don't know. When I said that, everybody was smiling. There's something about giving thanks that just promotes a good sense in the rest of the people that hear you. When we lose sight of godliness in the one flesh relationship, we will go beyond proper bounds into perversion. Perversion in physical relations begins simply with seeking novel experiences. The devilish problem develops because the new quickly becomes old and the thrill seeking goes on. It's the old drug addiction thing where what got you high last time, it takes more the next. It is the classic drug addiction cycle. When perversion begins, it is simple and even subtle, but once started, it drives people into vile depths of immoral actions. Let me press this just a bit. There was a book out by a well-known preacher about marriage, and in it he plainly said that certain practices were just fine as long as the husband and wife were fine with it. He was talking about oral sexual stimulation. Now, let's just be blunt about it. That is not something that is natural, that it all comes from the homosexual world. God's attitude toward homosexuality is that it's sort of the last stage of deprivation, that you forget about God, you forget about proper duty, you forget about this, and finally you come to the place where you actually exchange the proper use of husband and wife for other men and women. Homosexuality is soundly and roundly and completely condemned in the scripture. Preacher that was known for taking a strong stand against this was once confronted on a TV show or a radio show, I think it was. I heard the account, and he said, the person said, well, so-and-so says that actually the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. And he said, ma'am, if the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality, it doesn't condemn anything. If you were to so twist the scripture so that you could say it does not condemn that, then you can't say it condemns anything. Let's just recognize that this is the a part of perversion. You say, but you know, there was real pleasure in that. Well, that's why the homosexuals do it. But here's the thing: husbands, don't train your wives in homosexuality practices. Wives, don't encourage your husband in homosexual practices. This is something where you ought to say, this isn't where I want to go with this practice, you see. Let's bring that up short. So the marriage bed should remain undefiled. In fact, this verse from Hebrews 13:4 has been used to say, you see, as long as it's a marriage bed, anything you want. That's not what it says. The marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The obvious contrast here is that you can go over into perversion of whoremongering. The word, the English word, actually means selling whores. I've heard of husbands doing that, trying to get more money in, you know, sell your wife as a prostitute. An adulterer. I've heard of this, where the husband says, well, I'm into swinging and getting other people in here, and we have sex with other, you know, other wives and other husbands and so on. He says, you go that far, God will judge you. God has put judgment in the very core of these things, in the very heart of these things. You go there and you destroy things. You destroy mind, emotion, spirituality, and the physical body. So, by contrast, marriage is honorable, and so the bed must stay undefiled. Pornography is so pervasive today that, you know, no man needs to go purchase a porno magazine anymore, a few clicks on his computer, and he can bring it right into his home. Pornography, the porn part is a biblical term for wickedness. And graphy is put down on paper. It's graphic. Graphic evil. But it's come to where today porn is an exciting word to a lot of people. What we need to do is to recognize that these things, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, don't let that even be named among you as becometh saints. This is not where we are. This is not who we are. This is not what we're about. See, take a stand. Say, we don't go there. We don't do that. You see, was at a candy store, and coming up to Valentine's Day, and one of the things they had, these fluffy handcuffs. Well, you know, this is just right out of the whole bondage, horrible stuff of pornography. You know, what is this, a cute thing for Christians to experiment with, you know? Let's just let those things go. Back to Ephesians 5, he says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He also says these things are not convenient. They do not facilitate Christian life. So a whoremonger is one who associates with or pays for sexual relations with prostitutes. This is condemned and must not be brought into the marriage bed. So a man and wife ought not to have relations together as if. I've heard of games that they play, you know, like, well, they just met, or, you know, and they're having illicit sex because they just met, they don't know each other, pretend to be different people. Is this it? You know, are we going to pretend that we're going to be murdering people, disemboweling them, burning children? What are we going to pretend, you know? Let's just not go there. Let me just say that the way people talk is that these things are necessary to keep the relationship fresh. What they're saying is they've already started down that hill. And what they did last time isn't fresh anymore. They have to take another step down. By keeping things fresh, what they mean is there's no longer this thrill of doing the wrong thing anymore, see? I have to go a little worse to get there. There is nothing fresher than experiencing a love relationship that just builds and builds until there's an emotional and a mental and a physical climax. And it's completely satisfying. And it leaves no, you know, bitter aftertaste with thinking about what was done. Beware of false teachers, both of the world and in the church, that urge unnatural actions that the dictionary calls sodomy, from Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, this is a delicate area. Is there comments or questions you'd like to bring up about this? I'm saying this knowing that one preacher put it in his book, said this is fine. Oh, sorry. All right. We want to tread delicately, but anybody? Yes.
When I was in ARC, which is an alcohol rehab center.
That's right. And, you know, it's not always just God from heaven with a big whip saying, ha, now I'll get you. He built within the system that he created. A path that is proper, that is safe, that is loving, and the other ones take you through thorn fields. And so you go the wrong direction. You know, this is why you tell your children, don't play in the street. Don't do these things, because they may be able for quite a while to avoid the cars, but you keep doing it. You keep taking those chances, and one day you're going to get hit or some other terrible situation. And this is what God's law is all about, telling us the in loving kindness, don't go there. Don't do that. It'll be bad for you, and you're going to regret it. Anyone else? We'll move on to perfunctoriness. Yes.
We were just discussing how stupid it would be to say don't play in the street. That's the only place we had. How do you even get in the street? Of course, they played in the street.
Not the busy street, two streets.
That's right. Yeah, I always remember our children, John and Kathleen, when we lived out in Denver, we rented a house. And come out the front door, and the front yard was about maybe five yards long, and went right like that onto the busy street. So we said, well, you know, if you fell down, you roll into the street. That's what happens there. So they had this very big backyard, beautiful swing set, and so they were not allowed in the front yard. So we go out there, and instead of exploring the backyard as though it were an adventure land, instead of playing on the thing, there was a gate. There was a heavy wooden gate, and they would stand on it and swing into the front yard. I'm still behind the gate. This is Eve at the tree. I wonder. Yeah. And so that was it. It was the lust, the lure, see? And the whole thing was, out there is danger. But that was where the excitement was. All right, let's look over then point B, the danger of perfunctoriness. Proverbs 5:19 says, "Be thou ravished always with her love." The word ravished is a word that means to rape, but to be raped is to be completely overwhelmed in this. And he says to the husband, be thou completely overwhelmed always with her love, you see. Put yourself into a situation where that just overwhelms you. A pastor and his wife confided to a visiting preacher that they had a problem in the one flesh relationship. The wife had been brought up to think of the physical relationship as something for one purpose only, making children. Not to be discussed, not to be thought about, not even to be enjoyed. She performed her duty in a perfunctory manner and tried to be content. But this was not satisfying to either of them. Much is said in God's word concerning the one flesh relationship. God himself is the author of the relationship through creation. God invented the sexual relationship. He could have designed reproduction in many different forms, as evidenced by the various creatures of the world. But the human body is not something to be ashamed of to a husband and wife. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are entering into a relationship between two temples, you see. The whole thing speaks of holiness and fellowship and relationship. God commands us to rejoice in the wife and illustrates the wife rejoicing in the husband. The next lesson, we're going to go through some actual things we find from the scripture, from Song of Solomon, in fact, that emphasizes that beautiful relationship, things that can be done to enhance the relationship, and stay well away from perversion and moving away from that rather old-fashioned idea of rigid, perfunctory relationship. Any comments or questions then on the idea of being surprised that the Bible is interested in husband and wife just being overwhelmed by each other's sexual relationship? All right, well, thank you. And next lesson, we'll finish up our series on the seminar, but probably, considering that Jeb will be in pain, at least, after the sinus surgery, we'll probably add one on. But we'll see how that works. All right, anything else before we close? All right, let's pray. Let's stand. Stretch a little bit. Father, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to look at even such personal things, such personally intimate things, but to look at it from the standpoint of what is right and what is wrong, where we ought to go in being ravished with one another, and where we really ought not to go, because you, in your infinite wisdom, have seen where that path leads. We ask that you might help us to recognize that these are not things for us to experiment with, play around with. This is part of the world's system, and one that has led and is leading many, many people away. We ask that you might give us then a heart of love giving rather than of lust getting. We pray it all in Jesus' name.